Tonight we're going to continue with our study in 3 John in the New Testament. 3 John. So I'm going to ask you to turn there with me, please. You're going to say, how in the world can you keep speaking on a little letter that only contains 14 verses? Well, I've just nicely got started. You should have at least 6 messages on 3 John to cover it adequately. It's actually a loaded little letter that John wrote, and it contains a great many truths. Now, we read it through on Sunday night, so what I'll do tonight is just read sections of it as I go along, the sections I want to apply. Now, on Sunday night, we concentrated on the well-known figure of Diotrephes. I like to say Diotrephes, although you're supposed to say it in another way, according to the 2 Bible dictionaries I consulted, but I never say it the correct way. I don't like the way it sounds, so I just say it my way. You're supposed to say it Diotrephes, and it doesn't sound right, but that's the correct pronunciation, so I say it the wrong way. In case someone wants to correct me, I generally get someone at the back that informs me of some great truth at the end of the meeting, and they're sure I haven't been properly enlightened. 3 John is a fascinating little letter. It's one of the 2 personal letters in the New Testament. The other one being Philemon, of course. And you're going to say, how about 2 John? Well, 2 John is debatable because it's addressed to the elect lady. And some feel that's personal and some feel that the elect lady there is the church. So the commentators argue back and forth over that point, and I'll leave them arguing and I won't decide for you tonight, or you can decide for yourself. But with that in mind, it's one of the 2 personal letters, 3 John, in the New Testament. And it's an interesting letter because it gives us an insight into the early church. I was reading one of the commentaries I have. I have a lot of commentaries in my library. I was reading Herschel Hobbs, who's former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. That may seem suspect for some right off, but he's actually not a bad writer. He's old, so he fits into the old stalwarts and the conservatives in the Southern Baptist Convention. And as he labors through this little letter, and he writes quite extensively on it, he's puzzled over which one of the 3 is the pastor of the church, and I was amused when I saw that. I thought, here's a man of his magnitude and knowledge of the Word of God, and he doesn't realize that the early church had itinerant preachers and had missionaries and had elders that did the preaching. Now, a good many Bible teachers know that and agree with that. And this we see here in 3 John again. Gaius apparently was very prominent in that church. We don't even know where the church was for sure. But in that local church 3 John is written about, Gaius was very prominent. So was Diotrephes. And so is Demetrius, who was probably going to carry the letter and come to the church. That's what some feel anyway. Now, there's a number of ways to look at the little letter. Sunday night, I didn't do any kind of introduction. I'm supposed to do that. In case you don't know, I know that. Well, the problem in the little letter, you can outline it with 5 P's, for those of you that like alliteration, the introduction, that is. First of all, you can look at the fact of the problem of the little letter. The problem was Diotrephes. He had a tremendous ego, and he loved to rule over the Christians, and he loved to dominate the local church, and he was generally difficult to deal with. We read about him, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doeth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, Diotrephes was the problem. He was the main problem in that local church. I don't think the church has ever been through with that problem. We still have domineering figures today. We have them in our assemblies sometimes, by the way. Without giving you any information, I can tell you about 3 or 4 places without telling you where and the person involved, who I've watched successfully destroy local churches. because they wanted the prominent place. They wanted the preeminence. Or either they wanted to do all the preaching. And sometimes the Christians get tired of them and leave. You see, we don't have the built-in mechanism they have in some of the groups. Without naming them by name, the congregation takes a vote and votes them out. I lived in the southern states years ago, and I won't tell you the large denomination down there. You can guess, though, but I won't tell you. The town I lived in was about a town of 100,000, and we had, I don't know how many churches of this denomination. And one of the things that used to catch my attention was in the local newspaper when one of the pastors, he was being voted out by his congregation. He took a whole page in the newspaper, "Come vote for me." And he wanted to be retain his pastorate. Now, you don't find that in the early church. Never do you read, "Come vote for me so I can retain my pastorate." It wasn't practiced in the early church. The early church had itinerant preachers, it had missionaries, and it had elders who did the preaching and others who came along and developed and did the preaching too. So that was a pattern in that third John that we say. But Diotrephes was the problem. He had overwhelmed that early church and had taken a preeminent place. Well, there's another thought in the introduction. I promised you five P's, and here's another one. The little word perfection, probably the big word perfection. Don't expect to ever find a perfect local church. If you take the New Testament, we're supposed to be living, when we read the New Testament, in the most perfect area of the church. And yet in that early church, you've got the church of Philippi, two women were quarreling with each other, and they seemed to polarize the congregation around each other. In the church at Corinth, they had endless problems, moral problems. They were taking each other to the courts. If ever there was an age of perfection, it was the early church. Well, here's another early church, and they had a problem. So the thought here is you cannot find a perfect local church. If you think you're going to find it and you join it, remember you'll spoil it because you're the problem. There's no such thing as the perfect local church. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be better and improve our local church. But bear in mind, this one had its problem, the problem of Diotrephes, and it was a problem with the flesh. Well, we've looked at the pattern, and we've looked at the little word perfection. We've looked at the word problem, which was with the flesh, really. The flesh had overwhelmed Diotrephes. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the three great enemies of the believer, the flesh had overwhelmed Diotrephes, and he wanted the preeminent place. The author, of course, of the little letter, which we can't prove, but the early church said is the author, is John himself. Our brother Ed always has a question for you. And he stumps some of us sometimes, doesn't he? Now, what are the three words that John, the author of this little letter, is famous for? Who can give me just one of them? He uses that word most, more than any one of the eight writers of the New Testament. Love is one of them, right? So I haven't researched that one, so I can't vouch for that one. But the other prominent one he uses again and again is truth, and it's found in this little letter. He uses the word truth more than any other writer in the New Testament. He uses the word love, a form of the word love, more than any other writer in the New Testament. Either loveth, love, loves, whatever form, beloved, he uses it more than any other writer in the New Testament. In fact, in his letters, in his gospel, in his letters, John is one of the prominent writers of the New Testament. God the Holy Spirit used him, of course. Paul wrote 100 chapters and 14 books, if you give him credit for Hebrews. John wrote 5 books and 50 chapters, half as much as Paul. But he uses the word truth and love far more than Paul does, which is interesting. The key word, of course, that Paul loves to use, I think probably you know also, is what? His most famous word that he uses repeatedly more than anyone else in the New Testament is the word faith. By the way, I'm having quite an interesting time. I've just got into computers, and I have the Bible on computer, and I'm enjoying feeding. I have the Bible, and I'm feeding all these words into it, and it comes back to me. And I'm amazed at what man has done in that machine. It scans my whole Bible. I've got the KJV on the computer. And it returns to me these words in a matter of picoseconds. It flashes up on the screen and tells me how many words there are. And then I can go through the verses rapidly and find them. It's really quite an aid to preaching. I'm amazed at the machine. Well, the word truth is John's word, and he uses it in this little letter a number of times. Now watch it. We're going to emphasize it again tonight, and we told you we have some outlines for the letter. But the little P's there, again, I'll go over them for you for introduction. There's the pattern of the early church we can find in this letter. There's the fact that you cannot have perfection in any church. It's a personal letter, one of the two in the New Testament, and the problem, of course, is Diotrephes in the flesh, and finally the person, the author is John himself, who's well known for a number of words, and among them we find them in this little letter. Well, there's the word truth. We find either truth or true 7 times in the little letter, and Sunday night we pointed out fellow helpers to the truth, verse 8. But go back to verse 1 again. He writes and he says, whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. He writes of Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You know, there are some Christians that are hard to love. You know, sometimes we say only a mother could love that individual, or only a father could love that individual. But in Christ, we can love another Christian. In fact, there are people who we dislike, who when we get saved, we learn to love them in Christ. I was having dinner a few weeks ago down in New Jersey, and they had invited a young fellow over that night in the home where I was. He was a school teacher over in Brooklyn, and I felt sorry for him right there. But he was a teacher in a very difficult school system. And I said to him across the table, how long you been saved? His name was David. I said, David, how long you been saved? He said, only about 3 years. And as we chatted, he said, you know, all my attitudes have been changed. He said, the people I like, that's been changed. I said, that's because you're a new person in Christ Jesus. He said, I know. He said, I tell you, he said, I was a real communist. I was a real rebel. He said, I was among those that was waving the placards. I was a communist. He said, I was for the overthrow of the United States government. What wasn't he for? But you see, what changed him was his coming to know Christ as Savior. And now he said, I've got new friends, and it's all because of the love of Christ in him. So John writes and he says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You see, they were bound together in the truth of the Word of God. That's what bound them together. Knowing Christ as Savior binds us together. And you can pursue the little word truth right through the letter. We pointed out Sunday night, fellow helpers to the truth. Now, there's all kinds of ways to be a fellow helper to the truth. I can only stress tonight, if you want to be a fellow helper to the truth, there's many ways of doing that. I've been in the Lord's work for a few years, and whenever I see that verse, verse 8, for the first 8 verses have to do with Gaius, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I'll tell you, I can think of a great many Christians who have been fellow helpers to the truth in relation to my own life. I don't like to mention people by name. I wouldn't mention anyone here because that's too embarrassing. But I think of ones out there that some of you might know, like I'll mention them because they're not here tonight. A fellow helper to the truth, I've got a man over in Canada called Tom Bacon. Some of you know Tom from Camp Lilolife. Tom keeps my cars running. I keep a running count on what it would cost me. The last time I had one of my cars repaired, if I had taken in, I always call the dealer back here to see what they would charge. And it would have cost me $200 and some. Tom did it for $12. He keeps my cars repaired on the road. So you see, every time I preach, he's got a stake in my preaching. He's got a stake in the truth. And he's a tremendous helper to me. He thinks he doesn't do much. I said, Tom, I couldn't keep that bucket of bolts on the road, the fleet. One has 132,000 on it. People think it's about to die, but Tom has kept that tuned up for me, repaired. He's done endless work on it. He's a fellow helper to the truth. And as I'm studying the Word of God now using a computer, a young fellow came into my life, and he's a fellow helper to the truth. He said to me back about 3 months ago, "It's time you got into a computer." I said, "I'm too old and too stupid." He said, "Oh, no, you're not." He said, "You've just got to take time to learn." And he came down and programmed one, and I'll tell you all that happened. I couldn't take time to tell you tonight. How that computer I got a hold of, I can tell you this much. Part of it was a miracle. I got it from Sears and Roebuck, and they gave me a gift of $700 in it. And Sears never parts with a nickel. They messed up the whole order, so the manager was so humiliated. He gave me about $700 worth of parts. I believe that was of the Lord. After we'd been back and forth 5 or 6 times, I said, "What a company. Don't you have anyone here that can handle computers?" He was very embarrassed. Well, I believe the Lord was in all that. But this young man was a fellow helper to the truth. By the way, we have to put out a lot of letters in here. And as a result of his helping us and putting into this system so much that he gave me, we're able to type letters and turn them out now. It's like a miracle to turn them out and have them printed. What used to take us several weeks to turn out, we turn out in a matter of minutes now, all because of this young man. He's only about 24. Brilliant young fellow, teaches at a university, lovely Christian. I'm a fellow helper to the truth with him, by the way. I'm getting him out preaching. I'm encouraging him to preach. And he's going out preaching in various assemblies in Canada. And I'm giving him the right books to get a hold of and study from. So I'm a fellow helper to him, you say. Don't think that when you're helped as a fellow helper, you can't help as a fellow helper. You see, that's the great truth here we find in 3 John. It's a wonderful truth. Are you a fellow helper to the truth? There's many ways to be a fellow helper. I always write letters back to all the people that entertain me for dinner when I go down for meetings in New Jersey and New York. And I always write letters to those ladies that prepare those meals. They generally not just have me in. They have 3 or 4 other people, and they'll have 8 or 9 people at the dinner table. And that takes a lot of work. And it's a tremendous amount of work as they prepare the food, and they take all day long, and I write them back and thank them for being a fellow helper to the truth in the work that they're doing. You know, that's important that we thank people who are fellow helpers to the truth. Well, Gaius, of course, was being thwarted by Diotrephes. Gaius allowed the itinerant preachers to come in and the missionaries, but Diotrephes tried to keep them out. He did not want them in. By the way, our assemblies, some of you might be new to our assemblies. The pattern we find in 3 John is the pattern of the early church, and we try to develop gifts that way by encouraging our young people to take hold, to give them a chance to speak, and we've tried to follow the pattern in the early church. A lot of folks think that the reason we don't have a full-time pastor here at Blaisdell is because we can't afford one. I'm sure if you look at the treasury report, you realize we can. A lot of folks think that we don't have a full-time pastor because we don't know any better. We haven't discovered that great truth. Well, we want to develop gifts, you see, and bring along other people and develop them in young men and see them take hold and preach. Now, we don't want that all the time, of course, but we have a variety come in. We have itinerant preachers. I remember a young man called me one time on the telephone. Did you notice about the truth here? The word truth comes up again and again. Verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." You know, there's such a thing as telling the truth sometimes. It hurts. I remember a young man called me on the telephone. This goes back, I don't know how many years, 10, 12, I lost track of time in my life. But he said, "I'm leaving the assembly I'm in." I said, "Why?" He said, "I don't think I'm going any place in that assembly." Well, I said, "Where are you going to go?" He said, "To a large evangelical church." He named it for me. He said, what do you think about it? Well, I said, I'm going to tell you the truth. I said, the first truth is this. You sing like an old crow, and they're never going to let you on the platform to lead the singing. That large evangelical church has a minister of music who's polished, who knows music, who is very clever, and I've got news for you. You're never going to get on the platform and lead the singing. He didn't say too much, so we went on. He said, what else? I said, well, I know the pastor of that church. He and I have had a long talk. In fact, he started his school after talking to me for 3 hours on the telephone. He asked me about Christian schools, how to start one. And he had a great many questions for me. And after a long conversation, he thanked me. And a few months later, he launched out with his Christian school, which has proven to work out very well. I said to this young man, that pastor, I know him personally, will not let you on his platform to preach. That's his job. He does the preaching. And you're never going to get a chance to develop on the platform because he does all the preaching. Not only is he a good preacher, but I said he does not believe in giving you an opportunity to take hold and preach. I said, if you want to teach in this school, for the school was started by then, I said, you're not even a certified public school teacher. He couldn't even use you in that. He needs certified public school teachers. Well, he went on and he was a bit disgruntled, and to make a long story short, he didn't leave the assemblies. He called me again another year later and said, would you consider taking me out on the road with you and teaching me how to preach? I said, really, I can't do that. Some of the brethren can, but I'm not prepared to do that. By the way, for some of you that are new to the assemblies, some of the old brethren did that years ago. Some of the younger brethren are doing that today. The only one I know of in particular is J.B. Nicholson. He takes a young man with him out occasionally, trying to encourage him and show him how to launch out into the Lord's work. But after a conversation again with this young man, I told him I couldn't take him out with me, and I told him the reasons. And well, he's gone on well for the Lord. Not only has he stayed in the assemblies, he's finally learned how to preach. I've heard him a few times. Now, don't try to guess his name. I'm not going to tell you, even if you ask me afterwards. But the only reason I stress it is I encouraged him to stay in the assemblies, that he might be able to develop in the platform and that he might grow spiritually and might be able to teach and preach the word. It took my telling him the truth, by the way. Truth is hard to take sometimes. You ever hear of tough love? I'm sure you have. You read about it. And sometimes you just have to tell it the way it is, you know. You don't have to go around telling people things like, you sure look bad tonight. That's not telling the truth. It might be true, but you don't have to say it. You don't have to comment on people's appearance. That's not part of telling the truth. And you're being really unkind, and you're being kind of vicious if you do things like that. Nor do you have to make slams or insults about people's appearance or their character when it's not due. Now, if somebody says to you something, I had a brother say to me one time, I won't tell you his name, he said, the brethren I clash with badly. He said, I don't get along with them. He said, I've got a terrible personality. And I said to him, you sure do. He said, you didn't have to agree with me. I said, I merely told you the truth and agreed with you. Now, the whole little letter of 3 John is about the truth. And we could labor that word, the truth. The truth is the truth of the Word of God, being saved, of course. The truth is knowing the Word of God. The truth is walking in the truth. And again, we have all these words emphasized in relation to the truth of 3 John. We find it used a number of times, of course. 7 times, truth and truth. The word loveth, though, we find that also used in 3 John. And the word love is very important. Notice verse 6. Which have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a goodly sort, thou shalt do well. The word charity there is love, and it's related to love. And we need to emphasize that charity, when it's found in the scripture, is the word love. And the word love permeates this little letter too. Speaking the truth in love is important. We need to speak the truth in love and make sure when we tell somebody the truth, we do it in a very loving way, and yet we can do it in a direct way. Well, this is 3 John. Filled with little nuggets of truth for us we could labor tonight. I promised you some of the outlines. Gaius, there's quite a commentary on it. That you can outline verses 1 through 8, the commentary on Gaius. He was an outstanding person. He and his wife apparently entertained the Christians, the missionaries. They entertained the itinerant preachers. They loved the truth. They walked in truth. Gaius, you can say a great deal about. There's a commentary on Gaius. Beginning in verses 9, 10, and 11, there's the condemnation of Diotrephes. And what a pity. We still have Diotrephes today. By the way, be careful, lest you ever become one. Did you know you can turn into a Diotrephes? You can begin very well in the Christian life, and you can grow spiritually, and as you grow older, you can turn into a Diotrephes, you say. As the years go by, you can become very domineering and want possession and control of everything, and you'll just grow that way until you can throttle and strangle a local church. You never intend to do it, of course. And someone needs to deal with you when you do that. That's what John was doing. He wrote to Diotrephes, not only Gaius, the letter was directed to Gaius, but he was really writing to Diotrephes too, promising him that he was going to come. He was intending to deal with him, of course. Well, you've got the condemnation of Diotrephes, and then finally the commendation of good Demetrius. Someone has said you've got godly Gaius, you've got greedy Diotrephes, who always wanted the first place. And you've got good Demetrius, and there's all kinds of outlines you can use for 3 John. It's a powerful little letter. He writes to the well-beloved, and that word, of course, is related to love, the fact that we love each other in Christ. We emphasize that first section, the fellow helper of the truth tonight with Gaius. Diotrephes was a fighter of the truth, and Demetrius was a follower of the truth. Where do we fit in tonight? It's important that we learn some spiritual lessons from this little letter tonight. I remember when Billy Graham first started out. He's been on the road a long time now, but I remember that a group of us brethren here went up to hear him in Toronto. I think it was around 1952, some of you that can remember that year. And we drove up to hear Dr. Billy Graham. And I'll never forget sitting listening to him. I hadn't only been saved a few years. And listening to some of the older brethren, I think a couple of carloads of us went up. We sat that night in the great arena in Toronto. They had sawdust. It was a type of old sawdust meeting. And we sat there listening to him, and afterwards, when he closed his meeting, he didn't even say as much then as he does now. He says more now than he did then. But he closed his meeting and stood with his head bowed, and I can remember just lifting my head and peeking to see what was going on, because it was sawdust and it was so quiet, but all these thousands were going forward. And we came back that night, and we talked in the cars that God had found a successor to D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday. We heard the old brethren say that, and indeed he had. But did you know that Dr. Billy Graham had endless criticism when he began? There were 3 men who disliked him violently. One of them because he walked out of his school. He walked out of a class in that university. And he said because of the attitude of that president, some of the characteristics of him. He's never said anything about him publicly. But I read Grady Fulford, who died just recently, one of the team members. He died of a heart attack. He wrote some of the excerpts about Billy Graham. Billy Graham never told it, but he said Billy got up and walked out of a class at that university. And I think that president came to hate him for that. He went on and to be catapulted into fame and greatly used to the Lord. Now, you say, why are you giving that in a closing illustration tonight? Simply because of this. Be very careful that if we see a young man coming along that's promising, a young person, I know we don't do it here generally, we encourage them to go on. It's very easy for older men to be very critical and very sharp. There were three old men in those days. They spent their time writing articles trying to tear down Billy Graham. They said, did you ever see a man dressed like that? Of course he dressed outlandish. He was young and didn't know any better. He wore orange ties and red bow ties, but you got away with that in 1950. He's very conservative today. And he did a lot of foolish things in his early beginning. You can read about them. But God's greatly used him, blessed his ministry, and seen many saved through his ministry. I don't agree with everything he says, by the way. I heard him last night, and he got himself all tangled up with confirmation simply because his daughters married a certain religious group, and all his grandchildren on that wing have been confirmed. He's trying to explain confirmation now. But he did close very well, pointing out you need to be saved and born again. He was perfectly clear on that. I think down in his background, in his mind, he's a little bit concerned about that weird confirmation. He needs to leave it alone and go on preaching the gospel. That's his gift. Well, as we close tonight, this little letter, I hope it's a blessing in your life. Let's not play Diotrephes. Let's be the good Demetrius. Let's be the godly Gaius. Let's be fellow helpers to the truth. The Lord can use us in a great way to encourage the body of Christ to build up. Let's close with a hymn tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn with me. We'll sing just a verse. Whenever I ask anyone to close with this hymn, I'm always reminded of something that happened to me years ago. 262 Higher Ground, while we're letting our pianist and organist get forward, I'll give you a little story about it. 262, just the first verse. Higher ground, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Quite a few years ago, I was traveling in the South, and I was in Georgia. I was traveling to another place, and I was free that night, and as I was going along, I had some time. I saw a Baptist church in this small town, and they had a big sign out front, revival, so I thought I'd go in and see if I could get revived. And I got into the meeting, and it was already underway. The singing was underway. And they had quite a good little crowd for a little Baptist church, probably 100. There were no seats left, and they showed me all the way forward to the front pew. That's all I got was the front pew. Well, I came in with a suit and a Bible, and you'll never guess what happened. What I didn't know is the Baptist pastor was leading the singing. And what I didn't know is there was a new church that had opened a little bit further away, and he had talked to the pastor of that church, met him over the telephone, but not had met him in person. He said, will you come out tonight? He said, yes. So when he saw me let in and put on the front pew with that big Bible, he knew I had to be the pastor. He asked us to sing and stand and sing Higher Ground. Now he said, the Reverend so-and-so is here tonight, and he looked right at me. He said, and I want him to open in prayer. We sang the hymn. We bowed our heads. I wasn't the Reverend so-and-so, so I didn't pray. I looked up, and he's looking at me, boasting to me. I was close to him on the front pew, so he said, pray, who are you? Aren't you the Reverend so-and-so? He said very quietly. I said, no. He said, are you saved? I said, yes. He said, pray. So he talked to me after, was quite embarrassed. You see what you can do when you see somebody with a Bible and a suit on? That doesn't mean a thing. All that means is you got a Bible and you got a suit on. That's all. 262, the first verse only. We'll sing the first verse in closing, and then we'll close in prayer. Shall we stand?